And we are starting a new series, which is called Discipleship is Relationship. You know, the reason why we have this series is because God has designed us to be in relationship. I mean, God himself, right? The triune God, three persons in one. That's already a definition of unity, the picture of unity. And when God created Adam and says it's not good for him to be alone. So we want to understand that as we are called to be disciples, what are the relationships that we are involved in, right? Or with God, of course, right? That's why we look at how can we relate ourselves with God. What are the right things for us to do so that our relationship with God is healthy and abundant that He's want us to be able to experience in our lives. And also relationship with others, you know, fellowship with others. Also relationship with those who do not know God yet. And the reason why relationship is so important is so central in our life, you know. Some people say that, no man is an island. But there's a quote from a professor in the University of Minnesota. He says, we all are born into relationship. We can't just drop from the sky, you know. And then when we live in this world, we live our lives in relationship. Unfortunately, there is a trend today that we all live out of relationship. We live alone, right? And when we die, when we pass on, the effects of our relationship survive in the lives of living. And this is so important because whether you believe the word of God or not, the research tells us that when we don't have that good relationship, we suffer, right? This is a very recent stat to show the, you know, state of the lonely people in the world. And surprisingly, people like me, we are not that lonely because I have a cool hiking buddy. No, I don't hike. I love food, but I don't hike. So the highest chunk is actually the young people. And the impact of this is really very sad, right? This is from WHO. It says that loneliness and social isolation. What's the difference? We suffer from both of this. Social isolation means our connection, our physical connection is limited, right? We have very few. I'm not on Facebook. I'm not on TikTok, right? So maybe my social, I'm quite isolated. I don't have many friends physically. But sometimes I can have a lot of friends, but I still feel lonely. So, you know, isolation is objective. How many friends have we got? How many people, you see each other? But loneliness is the feeling. I have a lot of Facebook friends, but I still feel I'm so alone. I'm not connected with them and so on. And what is the sad impact of this? 50% of people suffering from loneliness, there's a higher 50% increase of developing dementia. Right? 25% increase of early death. 25% more likely to die early. And 30% risk of stroke and cardiovascular disease, right? It's not healthy for us. Why? Because God has designed for us to be in relationship. And that's why we want to find out what are the things that I must do as a disciple, right? And very interestingly, you know, just loneliness alone, the impact of loneliness is like as if you smoke 15 cigarettes a day. I used to be a smoker, right? I'm so glad I'm not lonely now, or else. And, of course, because we are lonely, there tends to be more tendency towards eating more. So that's why we want to be here today, right? And this series is going to be three parts. The first part, I'm going to kick off by looking at, as a disciple, my relationship with God, right? How do I follow God? What are the ways of following God? We're going to learn from the Bible, because from the Bible, we find that there are many types of followers. Most of them are called disciples. Of course, they're the 12, which are the apostles. But most of the people, remember the feeding of the 5,000, apart from the male who was counted, they're probably 10,000. And those days, the cities, maybe in Capernaum, the entire city's population was probably about 100,000 or 70 to 80 or 100,000. So you talk about 15,000 of the people from the city get fed, right? So all these are followers of Christ. They're called disciples also. But then what happened to them in the end, right? How do we follow God, right? What are the things that would challenge us from following with God? So the first thing that we're going to look at today. Next week, Pastor Jonathan is going to be back, and then he's going to talk about our relationship with each other. I love this concept. You know, our walk with God is vertical and horizontal, right? And both of these, then we reach out to those who do not know God yet. We fish for men. So that's what we're going to be looking at. But today, we're going to look at what does it mean for us to follow Christ? To be a follower of Christ, what is the criteria of my relationship. How should I relate with God? And what are some of the challenges that when I walk with God, when I follow God, I want to be a true follower of God. And the key verse is here from verse 60. It says that because this is a description of what happens when we encounter some challenging teachings or instructions from God. And therein we then change our direction of following God. Anyway, verse John chapter 6, verse 60 to 63 says, when many of his disciples heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling. You know, we always have the pattern of disciples grumbling, you know, grumbling about Moses. When he went to the desert, he was grumbling, you know, all the time grumbling. And here he is grumbling again, right? And Jesus says, do you take offense at this? Are you offended? Right? Then he said, oh, you're offended because I'm telling you this hard saying. I'm going to come to the hard saying later on. He says, what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? What happens if you see me ascending? What are going to happen to you? Are you going to be even more offended? And he says, look, it is the Spirit that gives life. So Jesus is talking about the eternal life that he's giving us. Because, of course, this is a time where people were still looking at the Old Testament way, right? Sacrificing, going to the temple and so on, good works and then be good and so on. So they're still looking at that and not able to see the picture of Jesus coming by saving us by grace. And it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. This is talking about the inner life, your spiritual life, which we're all dead because of sin. So let's... And because of this, right? Okay, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died for us and who's given us that eternal life that we really, really treasure and value. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, teach us to understand what it means for us to be a follower of Christ. Help us, Lord, to understand your word so that we can believe in your word and in you so that we can be able to live a life that is rich in relationship with you, and we are able to appropriate the abundant life that you promised each and every one of us. I pray for each and every listener of the word that you will bless them, you touch their heart, Lord, minister to them in a way that you only know how. Anoint my words, and Lord, be with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's a situation where Jesus was talking about what they should do, what they should not do, and so on. And then they say, wow, this is hard saying. I'm offended, right? And a lot of times I can say in the church, there are always offense, isn't it? You said something. By the way, I don't know whether you watched the movie Oppenheimer, box office, long movie. What a great movie. But what I learned from this movie is that even though such a world hero, he actually basically helped to stop the world war. And at the end, he was under a lot of investigation and, a hearing and so on. Really bad. He was going through a lot of, I would say that people were questioning his loyalty and so on. And you know why? Because of one thing. He offended a very powerful guy. Right? People don't like to be offended. And in church, sometimes we can get offended. Not by Jesus, but sometimes by our leaders. Our leaders tell something, hey, you got to forgive this person. Lah. Hey, you know what? You got to sacrifice. You must be able to learn to help others and so on. Oh, this can become offensive. So the question here is that, have you ever been offended by something Jesus said or in the church? And if so, what should we do? But we can see over and over again, in the book of John, we already say that these disciples, some of the disciples were offended. But even way before they look at Matthew 15, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and this was when he was telling them, hey, you know, what goes in the mouth, is not, what goes in the body is not important. The unclean things are what comes up from your body. And then so interesting, because he was talking to the Pharisees. And then the apostles came to Jesus and said, hey, sir, teacher, do you know, right? Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? So what happens to us when we're offended? And this is the teaching that offended the disciples, many of them, right? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly. And if you look at the entire passage, this is verse 53. You must go back to, you know, verse 28, and then you come to understand the context of this passage. And so many times it's repeated over and over again. Truly, truly, I tell you the truth. This is true, right? I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. See? He's talking about eternal life. But the people who are following Jesus are looking at the immediate food. Wow, he fed the 5,000. And later on, I'll show you the context of this, why they were so offended by this and so on. So whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Right? When Jesus comes back, judgment is on. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. That means I am the source of eternal life, the true source. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one gets to the Father through me. That's what he says. And this is offensive to a lot of people, right? Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me. So we are talking about embracing, receiving, right? The life of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus, the values. And that means when you say about follow him, you know, the Greek word that says follow him is like you are actually just standing behind this person you're following and looking at whatever this person is looking, viewing your frame of view, your understanding perspective is exactly with the person that you're following. And later on, you see when they turn away, the Greek word actually is like, I just go the opposite way. So over here is like, what will you do when you receive a teaching like this? As the narrative goes, after this, many of his disciples, so this was probably at least 5,000, right? 5,000 of them. So these disciples talks about not just the 12 apostles, but all of the people who followed Jesus across the lake of Galilee. And I'll show you later on the history of this. And so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? So the question here I want to say or present to all of us, the question that makes us think, you know, question makes us think and ponder and reflect. So the question for us is, do we still want to follow Jesus? If we come across some offense, either through his teaching, through people in the church, and I can tell you this, offense is usually when we're acting in the flesh. When I'm walking in my flesh, that's when I got offended. You hurt me, right? You did not hear enough. It's our flesh that is speaking, right? And that's why you talk about Jesus. You know, the flesh, it talks about the fact that we need to nail our flesh, right, to the cross. And we'll see later on. So now I'm going to just bring you through and help us to understand what Jesus means or what Jesus wants us to do when we say we truly follow Jesus. We will take a look at all the different types of followers. Why is it some of these followers are not able to be that true follower of Christ that God wants us to be? And I hope all of us will strive towards that. Obviously, our journey in our discipleship journey, it's a process. Right? None of us are perfect. There are times where I feel like, you know, I'm offended and so on. But here's the thing. I think we all need to be constantly reflective and say, hey, what am I doing? Am I offended? Right? Am I behaving like this kind of Christians that Jesus does not want me to behave? So let's look at this. So the background of this passage is here. Remember, if you go early in the early part of the book of John, so Jesus was doing a lot of signs and so on. People were following him. And so they all came across the boat to this side of the... So Capernaum is over here, right? So they came over to this side. And this is where they fed, you know, because people following all the signs. And then Jesus said, hey, how can we feed all these people? And the, you know, apostles said, we have no money and so on. And here comes a boy with 5 loaves and, you know, 2 fish. And that's how 5,000 people were fed. Of course, 5,000 in those days, we are counting just a male. So people were saying at least 8 or 12,000, right? 8 to 10,000 of people who were following Jesus because of his wonderful acts. And so at that time, this is very important. So when the people saw Jesus was so amazing, they wanted him to be their political leader. So remember, the Old Testament time is that the leaders that God raised are always like Moses and Joshua. We're going to conquer the land, fight it. And these people were living under the sort of oppression of the Roman Empire. So it's like, you remember all this kind of killing and all these games and so on. Imagine you were living there. Sometimes we wonder, you know, with a freedom of expression here. Dude, we are so fortunate. You know, our persecution is nothing. I know some. I'm not minimizing some of the suffering and the persecution that you get from a family when you follow Christ. But please put yourself in a situation where your life could be at stake. You could be called and just be burnt on the stake or go into the Colosseum and be food, you know, for the lions and so on. And so obviously he said, wow, this guy is going to come and deliver us and so on. He's a Messiah. So they wanted him to be a political leader. And when he realized that they were wanting to place him in that pedestal of power, that's when, you're going to look up the passage, that's when he went to the mountains and pray, stay away from them. And he told his disciples that you go back to Capernaum. And if you remember, we preached on the miracles of Jesus when he was walking on water, right? So that's when this happened. So Capernaum, they all went. All the crowd went over to Capernaum, right? That means when he went up the mountain and to stay away from them and pray, all these people left and went back to Capernaum. But here's the thing. If you remember, the 12 of them went on the boat, the last boat, and crossed over to Capernaum. And then the storm came, if you remember. They wanted to head to Capernaum, but what happened was the storm that came went so strongly that they got pushed to the middle of the lake. And that's when Jesus came walking on water and stilled the storm. And if you go and look at the passage, immediately when they get into the boat, he went to their side. So they did not land on in Capernaum, but they landed in Gennesaret, over at this side, the opposite side. So please take note. At the end of the passage, you will see Jesus say that he taught all of this in the temple in Capernaum. So what we are reading is actually not just one time Jesus standing there and talking about all this one. There's probably over a period of days as he was walking from Gennesaret to Capernaum. He was talking to these people. That's why the things that he says is repeated over and over again. I am a true vine. I am the bread of life. I'm here from heaven. God has sent me and so on. You see the repeated things, which is why when you look at all this background, then we have a better understanding of why Jesus says that you must eat my flesh and drink of my blood. So this is what happened. So I'm going to backtrack a little bit. So verse 26, earlier the heart saying was in 53. So verse 26 says, this is when Jesus came over to Gennesaret and the crowd came to them and said, Rabbi, when do you come here? Because they remember they all left Jesus on the other side, right? So when they see Jesus coming, they say, Rabbi. So verse 25 actually says, Rabbi, when do you get here? And here Jesus answered this. I think the first thing that Jesus said already offended people. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, you are not seeking me, asking about me because, you know, not because you want me to perform signs and not because you ate your fill and you want more. You want more food. They say, hey, listen, food is important, but please do not work for food that perishes. You should not be chasing after food that's temporal. So what he's saying is that I've got something better for you, but you should work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, me, Son of Man, Jesus. Right? For on him, God, his Father has set his seal. So this is what God has done. And by the way, this is not something new because there's so many prophecies in the Old Testament, Isaiah, that talks about the coming of a Messiah. Right? Who would die for their sins. And then so the followers say, whoa, really? This food that endures for eternity? So what must we do to be doing the works of God? Right? And it's so interesting. Jesus' answer is not what you do. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God. What's the work? Believe. Believe in Him. I think we put too much focus on our ability, what we want, what to control. No, just believe God. And I think it's where we get stuck. I pray to God for something. Sometimes I choose to believe in the answers that I want instead of believing God. Yeah, I want this opportunity. I want this happening. My health and so on. Yes, I know we go through life. This is a hard life. And this is what already promised spoken in the Bible, that life is hard. But when we are going through hard times, the focus is, yes, seeking God to come and help us. But when we seek God, our belief should be in Him. Not in what we expect Him to do. God, just give me this thing and so on. And, oh, must have faith, sister. And then we have faith on the things that we want. And then we are disappointed. We get offended. But the thing here is that the work you do is to believe Him. So straightforward. That's why it's so hard for people to understand. Right? Because He's done everything for us. So then they said, Now, can you imagine? They followed this guy across the lake, saw all these great signs, and many times they said they were amazed. They were amazed at this person, his miracles, his teachings, and so on. And now when he says that, you know what? You should not be working for food that will perish. You should work for food that goes for, gets eternity. So what should we do? Just believe. They can't accept it. Then they say, wait, hang on. Then what sign do you do? You say you are the bread from heaven. What sign do you do? So can you do something so that we may see and believe? These stiff-necked people, right? Can you imagine? He's done so much, and when he's telling you, he say, oh, wait, show lah, prove to me, right? By the way, I used to be like that. I was not born in a Christian family. When I was in college, a lot of Christian friends came to me and said, Jesus loves you. I said, wait, keep telling me Jesus loves me. Ask Jesus to come lah. You know, the Chinese saying has got out hit, you know, right? That means you're so stressed that you will vomit blood. So that's what they say about me. This guy, don't talk to him about Jesus because you will throw your blood out because he will just argue until, yeah. I used to be like that. I know exactly, yeah, what all this is like. So, what sign do you show? What work do you perform? And this is what they say. From what we understand, you know, our fathers who went through the 40 years in the desert, you know what? They had that sign of God because our fathers ate manna in the wilderness because it's written, He, our God in heaven, gave bread from heaven to eat. You see, what can you show? Right? Our people came from Egypt. God showed himself. There's fire and night, you know, and smoke and so on. What? Who are you? Please show us. That's why the concept of bread is repeated so many times and we see later on. That's why he's going to eat my flesh. I'm the bread of life. Because the Jews, they look at this, the bread is a very central part of their lives. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, hey, you know, he's so patient. He's again, wait, I tell you the truth. I say to you, it's not Moses that gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives the true bread. And the bread of God that comes from heaven, it gives life to the world, right? So this is the bread, this is the water that you drink that you not thirst anymore. And so, okay, please give it to us always, please give me, always. And then Jesus said, okay, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, whoever believes shall never thirst, right? But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you don't believe. I keep telling you, I'm from heaven, I'm the bread of life, I'm here, right, to, you know, sacrifice for you so that you can have eternal life, but you still don't believe. So how many times do you go through that? God is right in front of us, but we are unhappy. We are not seeing Him. Because why? Our answers, our prayers are not answered. We are not getting what we want. We are not happy with certain things. Sometimes we're like that. Where does it place us as a follower of Christ? So this is when the Jews grumble about him because he said, I'm the bread that came from heaven. What? They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, the father, mother? How can he say it? So they're grumbling, right? So when they're grumbling, and then Jesus continues and said, hey, you know what? Let me just explain to you. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. You're so proud of it, right? And they died. But the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it will not die. I'm the living bread that comes from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. I'm going to be crucified. Right? And actually the word also talks about the word. In the beginning was God. Right? And there was word. And then the word became flesh. So if you look at this, like Jesus saying, hey, you know what? Don't look at what is temporal. Don't look at what is a present thing. Look at the eternal life that I'm going to give you. But they find so hard. And so this is what the Jews disputed about themselves, saying, how can this man give us this flesh to eat? And this is where just now the heart saying, verse 53. So Jesus said, hey, truly, truly, I said. And this is where we all have a choice. Jesus does not force us. I'm telling you, for you to be saved, it's not your hard work. For you to be redeemed from your sins, you need the sacrifice of the blood of Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God. That's it. I'm not forcing you. And that's why it says, unless you eat this flesh. That means unless you receive the teaching, unless you're willing, right, to partake, to embrace all of that Jesus is talking about and drink His blood, that means you receive the redemption of His blood that is given to redeem, to wash away our sins. Yeah. Unless you do that, but you're free not to do it. And that's why after that, many of them left. Right? Sometimes you wonder, why would God, or why would Jesus do something like that? If I lead a church and I've got 10,000 congregation, and suddenly when I preach one day and said, hey, this is hard saying, Pastor, I'm going to leave. No, please don't leave. Please, please come back. But Jesus says, no. Why is it? Why is Jesus making it so difficult for us to follow him? Actually, he's not. He's not. He must tell us the truth because he understands that we must follow God for the right reasons. Not for the experience, not for the need saving, not for, you know, only when it's convenient. He wants us to follow with the right reason. Why? Because it is a journey that will involve some suffering, some challenges, the problems of life. This is already. He knows that when he leaves, there will be difficulty. And he wants us to be able to commit to a journey that we won't just give up because, you know, we face some difficulty. In fact, I think in John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. You know, I do some coaching and training, and I remember talking to a group of leaders in Singapore, but this person was talking about, hey, I'm going to change my jobs and so on. So we started talking, what kind of criteria do you find out to look for jobs? He said, oh, I want to find what's as easy, as comfortable and so on. And then I think some or other, he said, oh, no problem, no suffering. And then it made me think and said, you know, my friend, in this world, whatever job you do, whatever relationship you're in, no relationship, your family, study, wherever you are, there will always be problem and suffering. So for us to try to find a journey in our life where there's least suffering, we will never be able to find it. Because every path we take will have suffering. So the key is not to find a path of least suffering. The key is to find the path where suffering is the most meaningful. We have to suffer anyway. And I believe that this is what God is saying. In this world, for you to find a meaningful life, despite the suffering, is a life that believes in me and follow me. I know it's hard to accept because I come from the background where I don't believe. In the past, I think Christians are losers, you know, right? They're weak. They go to a God because unlike me, I'm so, you know, macho, right? And I believe in hard work and so on. But once I receive Christ, I come to realize that, wow, there's just so many truths in the Word of God that we all, we don't have to understand everything. We don't have to understand everything. But the secret here is, no, you don't have to understand everything. You just have to believe and obey. And that's it. And because you believe and obey, he will transform us through our suffering. He will transform us, make us more humble, make us more resilient, make us more trusting. And that's what we need. That's why we need the grace of God. See, grace is the power that we need in every situation. If I'm in financial need, I need the grace of God. The grace will help me overcome that. When I'm sickness, yes, sickness is something that is not easy for us. But even that, in that case, we can say that, God, I believe. I believe in you. Right now, what can I do? What is my response to your, right, to your requests and so on. In my faith, I will do what I can so that I make the best of my life on earth. Because at the end of the day, our life on earth is only temporary. Right? That's why our belief is so important. Because our belief will drive our action. If I believe that the world is only, I mean, life is only 70, 80 years, then my actions will be very different. I don't care about what I do because life is short. And I mix it up. But if I believe that life on earth is preparation for us in the eternal life, then I do things differently. Our thinking, our belief influences our choices and our action. So I want to talk a little bit about why the bread is so important. Significance of bread and wine in the Old Testament time, you'll find that all along there's so many verses. You can just Google and find out. So I just want to highlight three things, you know, that the bread and wine is a symbol of provision and survival for the people of Israel, right? Can you see, even start in Genesis 27, 28, saying, may God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. And Deuteronomy 7, 13, he will love you and bless you. So we seek God, we want the provisions of God, because that's measured by how much bread and grain and wine have we got. So he will bless your fruit of your womb and the fruit of the ground, your grain, your wine, your oil, and so on. So again, it talks about, I want bread, because it's an indication of my, you know, my abundance and so on. Even in the New Testament, it says, give us this day our daily bread. So the first symbol of bread and wine is talk about provision and survival for us. That's why we want after this. And that's why I understand why the disciples, they give us more bread. How can I get more bread and so on? We can't blame them, right? Secondly, but not only provision and survival, there's also a symbol of life and salvation. That means when I talk about bread and wine, it talks about the sacrifice of Christ. Can you see over here? In Exodus 12:7-13, when they were doing the Passover bread. So these are things you do. You got to bake this unleavened bread, and you got to slaughter a lamb and so on. You got to cook lamb, you got to eat the flesh, right? And then eat the bread. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Also, you find in Exodus 24:7, this is where Moses took the blood and threw in our people. Behold, this is the blood of the covenant. That means when I talk about the bread and wine, it talks about a new covenant, a new relationship with God. And of course, just now, Nat wonderfully just reminded us of, our reminder of our covenant with God. And he took bread, and we're given thanks. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given to you, the bread of life. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, the cup that's eaten, the cup is poured out for the new covenant in my blood. So we're talking about blood and flesh of the Son of Man, Son of God. You come to realize that it talks about this covenant, which I understand that the disciples at them could not see it. They could not see it until much later. Even Nicodemus, remember the Pharisee who came to Jesus and said, how can a man be born again? So a lot of times when Jesus speaks of this, he's speaking in metaphors. It's my flesh. My flesh will be broken. Now, the reason why they find it hard to accept is, number one, they took it literally. Number one. Number two, they don't understand. Number three, they don't believe. Right? And number four, they cannot accept. Why? Because what? You are our leader, our conqueror. What? You're going to die? What kind of hero is this? So they couldn't stand it. That's why they find it so hard. I cannot agree. I can't believe this. And number three, can you look at it? Now you got to understand why you got to eat my flesh. Because bread, many times, is referred to as the word of God. See, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. He's talking about him, God, holy word. Number two, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And of course, we know in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God, Jesus, and the Word became flesh. So now when we look at, you got to eat my flesh and drink my mind, that means you got to receive my teachings. You got to digest what I want to show you as a new way or rules of life, you know? So the teachings of God are very offensive. It's more blessed to give than receive. You must forgive endlessly, right? Pray for your enemies. Turn the other cheek. But these are the things that will give us that peace of God that will transform us. Because we are born into a world where we are broken and we have this seed of sin in us. And only God's Son, right? One and only Son's blood shed on the cross, and we receive it, can cleanse us, and we can start anew in this life. So this is why Jesus looked at this. So the thing is that the people of God is so focused on the food and the bread and so on. But even in the concept of food, you understand that if I give you bread, but if you don't eat the bread, digest it, it will not give you any value. So in the same way, if God is standing in front of you and all these great, great teachings, spiritual teachings, if we don't internalize it, that means we don't eat it, we don't digest it, we don't partake of it, chew on it, then That means if we don't internalize and believe it, then it has got no benefit for our soul. And this is why a lot of disciples miss out the blessings of God. I think earlier somebody was saying that we must not doubt God. Because when we doubt God, that is when we miss out the plans that God has for us. Every one of us, God has a plan. I know we all have got problems and suffering in our lives. Health, sickness, relationships, studies, you know, money and so on. We all have it. Except we don't show it, right? But if we learn to trust God, He can give us the ability to have the peace of mind to weather through all these challenges. And that's what we need. We cannot run away from problems. Why? Because we are born into a fallen world. There's no one perfect, right? Even if someone with the best intention, people get offended. That's why we cannot escape from that. The only way we can promise ourselves is that, God, I believe you. Help me, right? And we cry out to God. So, I want to just show you now, already I've explained that you can see the different types of followers, and I hope that we will reflect ourselves and say, hey, which level of follower am I, right? From the account that we have covered just now, we already see there are four types of followers, right? The first one is curious spectators. Remember John, at the beginning of the passage, when we talk about how Jesus was getting a lot of people to follow them, said, after this, Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Remember where they fed the 5,000, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following because they saw the signs they were doing on the sick. So the first type of Christians are Christians who see, you know, coming to God, coming to church as an entertainment. Oh, it's fun, right? Oh, today, all right, so-and-so is speaking. Oh, let's go to, you know, go to the service because so-and-so is speaking and so on. Oh, Casey speak. Okay, just stay home, right? You know, sometimes we're like that. Sometimes we only like certain ways of the, you know, the church is doing things and so on, or else, well, we don't find it fun. We don't find it fun to want to come. And here's a very interesting study by Barna on the millennials. Why millennials? Because millennials are now the biggest category of people in the world. And what they notice is that there are 30% of these millennials who don't come to church, right? And you can say it's boring, you know, doesn't feed me and so on. Why? It's not entertaining enough. I just stay home. I can find other sources of God. Yeah. So sometimes we all choose to come to God, or we choose to come to church because, right, it doesn't feed our entertainment as born. So check again, right? If that's the case, I think we should do something about it. We should move on, right? And also the good news about the state of millennials is that you notice, right? These millennials were asked, if you take a picture, one of the four pictures over here, which of these pictures would depict the church life? The one on the left, 48%, is about small group, you know, learning together. That's good. 48% says that church is that. It's about a relationship, working together, and so on. 7% is that church is a club, right? So that's why the club, no activity, I don't want to come to church. 12% says that church is a hospital. I only go there when I'm sick, right? 33% is that, hey, there's growth, right? So it's good news. So first one is curious spectators. We're just looking at the distance. We don't even want to get involved with God, right? Second one is that we come to Jesus because of needs. We pray, you know? And this is what we say. See, Jesus answered, truly, I know. You are seeking me not because you want me, because you want more bread. And sometimes we can be like that, praying to God, right? And then prayer is not answered, we're not happy, right? So let's not be those who are driven by our needs. In fact, it says that when we no longer seek God for His blessings, then we have more time to seek Him for Himself. And that's the key. That's why Matthew says that we seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these things will be given to us, right? Number three, conditional. This is where we said, oh, this is hard, right? Shall we forgive? No way. So I have a condition because we don't understand over here. That's why we don't understand the context. We don't understand the purpose. I tell you the thing. Every time when we question God's plan and purpose, that is when we get offended by His teaching, right? So this is what we have read earlier already, right? So here's the thing. This is why I want to emphasize that Jesus is not talking about literally eating my flesh. Because why? In verse 63 it says, it's a spirit. Hey, I just told you all these things. But what's more important is the spirit. It's a spirit. I'm talking about the eternal life, the spiritual life. Because the flesh that we talk about, all these things, is of no use. The words I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Believe in it, right? Have faith. So another translation says, verse 63, the spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. We are always want to be in control of our own salvation. But what we want is that just trust God, believe in Him. Okay, finish. Right? But there are some where we don't believe. So here's the thing. People who don't follow Christ, it's not because they lack understanding. It's because they refuse to choose to believe. Right? And I want to close off by just giving you, and finally, that's what we want to be. We want to be followers who are committed, who believe and stay, right? And how can we get to that committed followers? Let me close off with this, right? How to be committed? We talk about eating. People eat food because, you know, it becomes part of them. So in order for me to grow to be a follower of Christ, we must digest the spiritual truth. Number two, sometimes we don't grow because we're not hungry for God. Why we're not hungry for God? Because in the physical world, eating is prompted by hunger. Those who are full are not interested in food. In the same way, sinners who are full of themselves, full of sin, full of pride, I can't listen to you, I'm better than you, and so on. I don't want to grow in God. So check yourself. Is it that because we're full of pride, full of sin, full of ourselves? That's why we're not growing. Thirdly, eating is personal. That means you must account for yourself. Please don't point at someone and say, my wife is praying for me, my mother is, or somebody is causing me not to come to church. No. No matter what it is, you must make a call. No such thing as eating by proxy, neither can salvation by proxy. And lastly, eating involves trust. That's why maybe we don't grow in God, because we don't trust God enough. We don't have faith. Because when I eat something, I trust that the food is edible, that is clean. So in the same way, I will not eat the spiritual teachings of God if I don't trust God enough. So maybe that's what we want to look at. You know, let us bow our heads and close our eyes as I close. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. I pray for each and everyone in this congregation, including me. Lord, at all times, each morning as we get up, as we spend time with you reading your word, Lord, give us that faith and belief in you. Lord, despite our difficulties in our journey in our lives, Lord, we want to trust in you. We believe you have a plan for each and every one of us. Lord, open our hearts and minds so that we are able to draw upon your strength and build the faith in us, Lord. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to guide and teach us and give us that strength to weather every part of our life, so that as we go through this, we grow to become that committed follower of Jesus. And that's your plan for us. We thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.